This evening we'll consider what it means that in this world there is change and decay all about us. We read of that from Romans chapter 8. These familiar words of the Apostle Paul in verses 18 through 27, considering these words in connection with Lord's Day 22, as we wrap up our consideration of the Apostles' Creed, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? And just listen to these answers a moment. We'll be actually reciting answer 58 together at the end of the sermon, but I'll read both answers. First of all, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? It does so that we might know not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And then the article concerning life everlasting, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Now these words from Romans chapter 8, the inspired word of God. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Thus far, the reading of God's word this evening. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week, in Lord's Day 21, we talked about fellowship, the fellowship of the saints. As I mentioned this morning, that we saints, we Christians, are all part of the one body of Christ, the church of all ages, which is a fellowship of believers made up of people from all tongues, tribes, nations on earth. We confess that this fellowship of believers is a spiritual unity. It's a unity that we have in Jesus Christ that transcends all barriers, all earthly boundaries, so that believers, one and all, have everything in common with Christ. We talked about that this morning, picking up at the theme of family. God as our Father, Christ as our elder brother, and about family resemblance. We heard what it means literally to look like a child of God, to look like a son and daughter of God in terms of our obedience, showing the light of Christ within us. Fellowship, family. Now tonight we talk about something else we have in common. Future. Future glory, to be precise. We believers, one and all, we share a common future. And that in itself, as I thought about it, is a remarkable statement that you and I, as different as we might be, share a common future. That is one of the most comforting and encouraging and peace-producing truths of the Christian faith. Or on the one hand, we look at the future from an earthly point of view, and two realities stare us in the face. The first reality is the uncertainty of what's to come. And the other reality is the certainty of what's to come. The certainty, you know very well, is death. Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, each one of us will sooner or later face death. But the uncertainty, that has to do with what happens to us until that time. What will happen to us as we walk down that pathway of life? What will become of us, of our best laid plans, of our family? Some of us, we make extensive plans for the future. We have it all worked out. Sometimes it works out exactly like we planned it. We kind of know where we like to go, what we want to do, where we want to spend our time, sometimes where we want to live, and we've got our money saved, so financially we know we'll have no worries. But sometimes it doesn't always work out like that, does it? Life takes an unexpected turn. This morning we prayed for Melissa Craig as his mother. People like Melissa's mom find out they have cancer. And that changes everything, doesn't it? That puts everything suddenly into perspective. Suddenly all of our earthly plans for the future, well, they don't mean very much, do they? Now the focus is on that day-to-day struggle, that day-to-day survival, making it through today. Grace for today, hope for tomorrow. But the good news for the Naumannson and Krakus family and for all of our families is that as Christians we have so much more than that earthly perspective on our future. We have that heavenly perspective, a glorious perspective. We have a perspective of our future that addresses both of those realities, the certainty of death and the uncertainty of life until death. And we draw strength, equal comfort, equal hope from that perspective. And that comfort is really summarized for us in these last two articles of the Apostles' Creed. When we confess, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and I believe in the life everlasting. With this confession, beloved, we believers find present hope in our future glory. And looking at Romans 8, we find out all about this future glory. And looking at the passage, I want you to notice with me three aspects of this passage in Romans 8. First of all, we have this hope as God's children, the future glory, this hope as God's children. Notice, secondly, there's hope even for a suffering world. And thirdly, there's hope in the face of weakness. Those three points. First of all, hope, the hope we have as God's children. One of the reasons I chose to read this particular passage from Romans 8 in connection with this Lord's Day is because it contains what I believe is one of the single most comforting verses in all of Scripture. And you think of that, that's quite a bit, it's quite a lot to say in terms of this passage and all that is packed into Romans 8. Before Paul encourages us with verse 28, that all things, right, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, before Paul inspires us with the words of verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Before he reassures us with the words of verse 39, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul cheers our hearts. He consoles our spirit with the words of verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Commentators put it like this, and I'll put it to you like this. The glory far outweighs the suffering. The glory far outweighs the suffering. And that's something we all desperately need to hear. And it's something we all desperately need to put into practice, to cling to in the face of our loss, our pain, our suffering. Notice as Paul says this, he doesn't minimize, he doesn't marginalize, he doesn't trivialize the sufferings of this present age. He doesn't say, ah, it's nothing. It's no big deal what you're going through. They're not that painful. These troubles, these trials, they're just something that comes and goes. We all experience that. No, Paul above and beyond knew what it meant to suffer. He suffered persecution at the hands of men. He suffered a thorn in the flesh from the hand of God. He suffered countless hardships and trials that came about in connection with his ministry, his missionary journeys. And listen a moment to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, speaking of this in terms of trials. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And then he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. These troubles, these trials, these hardships, this pain, it's temporary. But he says what is unseen is eternal. And when Paul there speaks of these afflictions as being light, he's not saying, oh, they're just a breeze, like I said before. He's not saying they're just easy to bear, it's no big deal. But there he's simply speaking of these earthly afflictions in light of what we just heard in Romans 8, that they're but temporary. They're not eternal, whereas the future glory is eternal. The troubles of this life, they fade from view. We sang of that, and that song really puts it so beautifully, that last verse. It's as if it catches us as we pass from this life into the next life. How it is we focus that verse, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom of death. Point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks. It's like the sun coming up, you might say, in heaven itself. And as the sun sets in this life on earth, earth's vain shadows, they flee. The meaninglessness of life. Right, the passing fancies of earthly life, it fades from view in life, in death, O Lord. That's the constant. Abide with me. And he gives us this perspective again, that when compared to future glory, these trials are temporary, the troubles of this life fade from view. Therefore, with this perspective, we are not to lose heart. We're not to be discouraged. We're not to be overwhelmed with sorrow and grief and worry. Yes, the troubles are real, but so is the glory that awaits us. And the troubles and the trials of this life will soon be over. Whereas the glory of heaven, that will never pass from view. It will never fade away. Now, the glory of which Paul speaks has to do with the fact of what he said before, which we couldn't read all of it, but it has to do with the fact that we are adopted by grace. Those were his final words coming into verse 18. So now the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, Paul writes, verse 16, that we are children of God. And it is by that Spirit that we who are adopted, we cry out, Abba, Father, dearest Father. Getting again at the glory that this is. What a comfort this is. That's a term of divine endearment that describes our experience of the Father's love, the Father's closeness, the Father's nearness to us, his intimacy, his love to us. Suffice it to say, our experience of the Father's love and nearness, it is unmatched, it is unrivaled, it is unsurpassed by any earthly relationship we've ever known and experienced. No one on earth loves us like our Abba, Father. No one on earth knows us like our Abba, Father. No one on earth cares for us, provides for us as faithfully as our Abba, Father. And of course, no one has in store for us a glorious inheritance like our Abba, Father. And because of the Father's electing love shown to us in Jesus Christ the Son, we are heirs of God, he writes, co-heirs with Christ to the joy, to the bliss, to the blessedness of Christ's eternal kingdom. A kingdom which he himself said we will enjoy, eating and drinking with him at his table, reigning with him as kings, enjoying sweet, unending, unbroken fellowship with the King of glory. Now that glory belongs to us already. It is our possession, yet we have not fully grasped it. It is not yet made fully known, as we read in Romans 8. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote of this in his commentary. He compared the glory we have as the sons of God to the glory Christ had during his earthly ministry. It was a glory that was hidden. It was not fully manifested, masked in the flesh. The disciples caught a glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Each of them remembered that glorious moment, and John wrote about it at length. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only of the Father, full of grace and truth. But outside of that majestic moment, the fullness of the glory of the Son of God was not yet revealed. In fact, we're still waiting for that glorious day, aren't we? When our Lord will return in all of his power, in all of his might, in all of his majesty, in all of his glory. And then, on that day, what is true for Christ will be true for his children, who are raised with him, glorified with him. The glory that has been veiled at present will be fully revealed. We will be glorified with the Son. Now again, that glory is not out of reach, because we lay hold of it, as it were, by faith, living by faith, not by sight. And each day we live and walk this earth, though we are beset with cares and concerns, with worries and sorrows, yet we carry on with confidence, fully knowing, fully believing what we are, what we will be, what we have in Christ is ours already, but will soon be fully manifest, will one day soon be fully revealed. And when we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the dead and in the life everlasting, we are indeed grasping hold of that glory in Jesus Christ, who has secured it for us by his own death, by his own glorious resurrection. And until that day comes, beloved, as we have already heard, we must walk by faith. We must persevere. We must stand strong in the face of troubles and trials, heartaches and hardship, sadness and sorrows, disease and death that we meet here below. And what is the purpose for all of that? All of that is preparing us for glory. It's preparing us for the life to come. All the pain, all the hardship, the suffering, for one, it makes us yearn all the more for eternal life. And you heard that yearning. We'll get to creation's yearning in a moment. But the yearning for that moment, that redemption to be revealed, even we eagerly wait, eagerly expect it. But also we remind ourselves what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is a wonderful encouragement for us as we have loved ones, perhaps who are near to death, and loved ones who we've lost even many years ago. Reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that the perishable, that's what we are, we're perishable. We can't inherit the imperishable nor the mortal immortality. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but God will give to us a spiritual body so that what is mortal may take on immortality, so that what is perishable may take on the imperishable. Yes, flesh, God gives us, rather we will have our flesh with Christ in heaven, but it will be a renewed flesh, a purified flesh, a glorified flesh. To inherit that, to become immortal and imperishable, we must die. That we can be raised up immortal, without spot or stain or wrinkle or blemish, and not subject to death or mourning or crying or pain. So this is preparing us for glory. So again, that exhortation, do not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow and grief, no matter what happens to us on earth below. We grieve, but the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere, not as those who have no hope, because we have a glorious future. We're filled with sorrow and sadness, but never lose sight of the joy and the victory we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we have this confession. We have our eyes set not on this earth, but on things above, where Christ is, and where Christ has our home waiting for us in glory. And we have our hearts set upon, again, not the things of this earth, not fixated on a family and loved ones that surround us, but again, on things above, on Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And as God's children, we have our hearts set on that future glory, which gives us present hope. A second observation I make in this passage is that we have this hope even for a suffering world. The truth is, we don't suffer alone, do we? Boys and girls, the world suffers. Creation, all that we see around us, suffers with us. Creation is subjected to frustration. The whole of creation itself, says Paul says to, is groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. The whole creation, he writes, is subject to the corruption of the sons of men. Creation is in a state of, I know this is Reverend Strange's word, he maybe next time he preaches he'll say it too, but he uses the word putrefaction. I can't say it like he can say, but putrefaction, that's a state of corruption, of death and decay. That's exactly what is going on in our world today. The corruption comes as a result of the consequences of man's fall into sin. Man's sin not only brought corruption and suffering and misery to himself, but to the world around him, so that all the misery, or all the world, is steeped in the misery of sin. The world, too, is dying. I think of that as we look around us. It's spring. It's summer now, but we've experienced late summer, late spring. We see new life. In fact, we see it in the fields around us. Grass growing, flowers blossoming. Beautiful, isn't it? And yet, although we see these living things grow around us, we rejoice. We see crops growing in the field. Still, all things are in a stage and in a state of death and decay. Even newborn babes, the moment they are conceived and born, are born into a world of death. We confess that this world is nothing but a constant death, and we can't deny that. We can't escape that reality. We sang of it. Change and decay, and all around I see, that is the world that is in bondage to decay and corruption. In fact, while we might take issue with the question of whether man is responsible for what some refer to as global warming or climate change, the truth is, man's actions have indeed affected the welfare of the whole earth. But it happened a long, long time ago, before combustible engines and fossil fuels. That happened in the Garden of Eden when man fell into sin. That sin brought destruction on the earth, the animals, the plant life, subject to disease, death, misery, earthquakes, volcanoes, tornadoes, hurricanes, deadly plagues break out. Further evidence, we live in a dying world, a suffering world. And while we also might take issue with those who suggest that mankind has to band together to save the planet, the fact is the planet's salvation does indeed depend upon man, at least a man, Jesus Christ, but also beyond that, salvation and redemption. A salvation not by recycling, but a salvation by the redemption of the children of God. So that the world itself is waiting for the glorious day, the glorious redemption of the sons of God, joining in, as it were, with the redemption that we enjoy as God's children, being delivered, liberated from the bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Earth's redemption is bound up with our own. So that tells us that while our world is dying, its fate, its destiny is not destruction. And in that sense, the power of the resurrection extends to the whole universe. We think of what our Lord will do. He will not create a new heaven and earth, but he will renew it. He will restore it. On the great and final day, creation will experience the full power of Christ's resurrection, as the heavens and the earth and all things will be made new, renewed by his power. His holy fire burning away all the impurities of sin, corruption, death, and decay. That will happen on the day the Lord returns, and the glory of the sons of God will be made known. to remember that as well, that even our world awaits the coming day of salvation. Even as we would cry and pray, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly," so too does the world, yearning, as in the travails of childbirth, for that day, for that moment of the coming of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. A third and final observation is that we have this hope even in times of weakness. Draw your attention to what Paul writes again in verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That is why Christ gave to us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living Christ dwells in us, girds us about with grace and strength. The Holy Spirit, as we know, is a promised paraclete. He is the divine advocate, the comforter, the consoler of our souls. And even now the Holy Spirit works within the hearts of the saints on earth. He lifts up our hearts, our eyes, our minds, setting our hope on Christ, on things above. And the Spirit, by faith, helps us lay hold of that future glory even now, to make real in our hearts and lives the promises of Jesus Christ, to make real this confession: "I believe in the resurrection of the dead," as we stand by the graveside. "I believe in life everlasting," even as we ourselves stare death in the face. The Holy Spirit enables us to make that good confession that in Jesus Christ we live, even though we die. The Spirit even intercedes for us. Paul writes, "We do not even know what to pray." At times it's so true, isn't it? We don't even know what to pray for at times. We tend to pray for what makes sense at the moment, for what seems logical, maybe what's best for us, what's best for our loved ones, at least as far as we think, as far as our plans go. And we pray, cling to this life, clinging to what we know, clinging to who we know. So when we are sick, when a spouse is sick, when a mother or father is sick, we pray for healing. We pray for a cure from cancer, for life to be spared. We pray for the surgery to go well. But then the time comes, as it did for Milt Van Drunen, that we find ourselves unsure of what we should pray for anymore. We don't know if we're praying selfishly for our sake or for what God wants for our loved one. You know, the family shared that on the webpage. Some of you followed that as a gave a day-to-day update on Milt's condition at one point, saying, "We don't know what to pray for anymore." One day, we're urging everyone to pray earnestly for life, for his life to be spared, for healing, for strength. And the next day, we're praying for the Lord to take our loved one home, to end his suffering. That's an example of what this means. We don't even know what to pray for, but thanks be to God, we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us, even with Christ at the right hand of God, perfecting our prayers, knowing better than we do what we need and what our loved one needs, praying, interceding for us. What a great God we have. Only faith in Christ makes that possible. Only faith and belief in Christ gives us this comfort, this security, this hope that we have in this life. Before I conclude with a few words, I would like us to read answer 58 together, making this again our confession of faith. Answer 58. Give you a moment. That's on page 29 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have such perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That's the joy, the hope, that's the glory of the gospel. I said before, we all have this glorious future awaiting us. Every child of God, head for head. And the reality of that hope and the surety of that future glory is all the comfort, it's all the encouragement we need to overcome the trials, the heartaches, sorrows and sufferings of this life. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would set our hearts upon that future glory, that even now your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, helping us, Lord, to see with eyes of faith what cannot be seen in this life below, helping us, Lord, to live out our faith, even in the midst of sorrow, suffering, grief, and mourning, that we would be able to make the good confession, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the life everlasting. I believe that I have a glorious, glorious future and a wonderful hope in the present because of what Jesus Christ has done. And Father, it is that heavenly perspective that gives us all the strength that we need to live on this earth below, to cope with all the difficulties, sorrows, and sufferings that are there. Yes, they are real, and they hurt. And yet, Father, these sufferings are but temporary, and the joy that awaits us is eternal. Help us, Father, to see things from that heavenly perspective, and give us the strength of your Holy Spirit and the knowledge, Lord, that even when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us, perfecting our prayers before you, even putting words in our lips, words in our mouths. And with your Son, Jesus Christ, as our mediator and intercessor, Father, we have even more reason to be encouraged and to be hopeful. We thank you for the ministry of the Spirit and of Christ the Son in our behalf. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.